Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Welcome back, everybody, to the program Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Today's Issues, Walker Wildman with me. Walker, what's happening at our Today's Issues Facebook page right now?
Well, we have a good amount of viewers there, and I've also posted many articles, several articles about Hurricane Harvey, or Tropical Storm Harvey. Posted a couple of news stories there. Maybe you can go there and see some pictures of the devastation there and maybe some ways you can help. Secondly, I posted the Autumn Lindsay's video, her pro-life video there. So every topic we've discussed thus far is on the Today's Issues Facebook page.
And we've also mentioned to pray for the folks, obviously,
yeah,
impacted by the hurricane. And it's going to continue to affect Texas and now Louisiana, it looks like, for the next few days. Of course, folks in Louisiana went through this in South Louisiana last year. Steve Jordahl is with us. Good morning, Steve Jordahl.
I am. Good morning, Tim. Good morning,
From OneNewsNow.com and American Family Radio News. Steve's going to be with us this half hour. Fred Jackson went back across the street to.
He's got a busy man. He's got a
get busy.
He's got cats to herd.
Yeah, and you're one of the cats that
I am
missing.
I'm one of the cats. I'm over here.
Okay, in studio with us, as we told you, is Steve Tiber. As we told you, he would be here. Steve is founder of 8 Days of Hope. And they got their start in 2005 in response to Hurricane Katrina hitting the Mississippi Gulf Coast. And here we are 12 years later. The work of 8 Days of Hope is national now. Steve, you left your day job, so to speak, to now go full time with 8 Days of Hope. Who knew that you would be doing this?
Oh, my gosh, I know.
But
I know. God is good.
For those who are new to our listening audience who are unfamiliar with your work, just briefly describe what 8 Days of Hope does, and then we want to talk about what's going on in Houston, how you guys are going to go down and help.
Yeah, so 8 Days of Hope, we started after Katrina. We've been all over the country, Iowa, Louisiana, North Carolina, South Carolina, Tennessee, to help people after natural disasters. The main part of our ministry is we rebuild homes, and we have rebuilt 2,000 homes now in 11 different states for free, all in the name of Jesus. And volunteers come from around the country, around the world. We've had volunteers now from 6 countries, 46 states. 25,000 people now have gone with 8 Days of Hope to rebuild or right after a disaster. And Tim, I'll never forget the day I met you and your dad, and I shared an idea about asking you to play a local spot in Tupelo, trying to get 20 people to go. And here we are 12 years later, and this is God and only God. Because, brother, we're not this good, but he's awesome.
Well, you and your dad started this. You had a vision for it. God put it on your heart in 2005 just to go down to the Mississippi Gulf Coast and help however you could, as you said, or you're saying, the victims of Hurricane Katrina. Now, tell our listeners, I want to talk to you about, I want to ask you about flooding and what, but before we do that, the main reason you're here is to say to our listeners that 8 Days of Hope is going to be responding.
In a big way.
Absolutely. So tell our listeners what the tentative plans are here.
Yeah, so as you know, right now, nobody can go into Texas. This flooding
is still going on.
I'm hoping to get into there this weekend.
Okay.
And even that, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do that, even with the credentials that, we have. And so this is a very fluid situation. It is dire straits. Every disaster I've ever been to, we've never seen a disaster hit this amount of people. The amount of people that live in a 90 to 100-mile radius of Houston. I mean, this is a huge metropolitan area.
Fourth largest city in America.
Right. So we've been to South Carolina, Iowa. I love those states. They don't have 10 million people that live there, let alone in 90. And so what we're planning to do, we started a rapid response ministry 2 years ago after the tornado here in Tupelo. We now have taken that ministry to 17 different areas of the country, Illinois, New York, all over the place. So our rapid response ministry is going to be going to Texas, We believe Houston. We're still on conference calls as of this morning, but looking like we're going to be set up in Houston, right where you want to be. Mm-hmm. We're not going to go for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 8 days, but we plan to be there for up to 2 months. Every piece of equipment that God has blessed us with, bobcats, bucket trucks, chainsaws, tarps, we're taking everything that God has entrusted us with. Mm. We're launching a new ministry, a feeding ministry. We have a 53-foot feeding trailer, $500,000 piece of equipment, can make 2,000 meals in a 90-minute window. Okay. We're going to be unleashing that ministry for the first time ever in Texas. And so this is not going to be a small strategic play if we want to just be a small part. We want to give the body of Christ an opportunity to either come in person, mm-hmm. to pray for, or to give, but to be a part of the body. You know, we have 75 leaders now, 8 different denominations. Wow. So we're not tied just to this denomination or that denomination. We're the body of Christ. It's the time the body of Christ comes together and to love and serve those in need.
So how to get in touch with you?
Easiest place is our website. We have not opened up volunteering yet, but if you go to 8daysofhope.com, spell out the number 8, 8daysofhope.com, click on Get Involved and give us your email address. We will notify you when we're going, where we're going, and how you can help. Mm-hmm. We provide all the food and lodging. You're not going to find a free mission trip anywhere in America. 8 days of Hope, it's always free. We believe we're going to provide transportation from the airports once they open. But they can go to our Facebook page. They can learn more there as well. Instagram and Twitter, we're on all the social media sites.
One other question I know Walker does, maybe Steve does for you, Steve Jordahl. We have two Steves in the studio right now. This question for you, Steve Tiber. Tell our listeners, since you've experienced the flooding, you've experienced seeing the results of flooding and what happens in so many places. That's probably been the number one reason why you guys have gone to different places, the flooding natural disaster. What do we not think about, or tell us the things that you have to think about when you think about flooding?
So, you know, my house flooded 3 years ago up here in Tupelo. Go figure.
It wasn't a natural disaster. It was a
pipe.
A pipe.
But you know, what I learned? God showed to me, you know, we had so many people show up and help us. And I remember my daughter saying, "Dad, everyone keeps saying, well, it's just stuff. We can replace stuff." And she said, "Steve, Dad, that was my stuff. Those were my pictures. Those were my keepsakes, and they're mm-hmm. gone. You know, those ornaments I made at kindergarten." And so it isn't just gutting a house and then rebuilding a home. It's walking the journey with these people. Loving them as Christ loves us unconditionally. When they want to talk for 30 minutes and you get nothing done, listen for 30 minutes. Mm. It's allowing them to cry on your shoulder. With a flood, the water comes in and then it leaves. And you see all this debris. Well, then all that debris is cleaned up and then it doesn't look like there was a disaster zone. And now you have mold issues. And you have people who have no financial resources looking for someone to help them rebuild. They're going through the trauma mentally, emotionally, even spiritually, feeling like, "God, where were you in all of this?" Mm-hmm. And it's so much bigger than just taking a bobcat and picking up debris and throwing it in a dump trailer. Right. It's so much bigger than just running wiring in the house. It's walking that journey with that mm-hmm. family, because it's traumatic.
Well, yeah. You mentioned mold, and then you got, but what Walker was talking earlier, so many people don't have flood insurance, right? Why? Because you want a lot of places you would think, why would I ever need flood insurance?
We were in Lafayette, Louisiana in June, and thank you for your support. We rebuilt 150 homes for free. They had flooded, and everyone's forgotten about that flood. We found some great partners in Love Acadiana and Our Savior's Church, and you know, God opened up so many doors for us to love people. But you know, at the end of the day, most people don't have flood insurance in non-flood zones. Lafayette, Louisiana, like parts of Texas, they're not flood zones.
Right.
So, Tim, I'm going to put you on the spot. Do you have flood insurance?
No.
Because you don't live in a flood zone.
Right.
But if that 1,000-year flood hits your neighborhood, where do you turn to?
I know.
You turn to the body of Christ, and that's where we as the church, I love our government. I don't care if you're Democratic, Republican, liberal, conservative. This is about us setting aside our differences and showing people in Texas and Louisiana that we got your back. We're going to be praying for you. We're going to send you a meal. We're going to send you some volunteers, and we're going to give to help people rebuild.
Yeah, amen.
Steve, Steve Jordahl here. How do you triage, how do you triage 10 million people to find where you guys belong?
you know, first of all, we pray, and we bathe this thing in prayer. We've been praying that God would open the door. It looks like we could announce in the next 2 or 3 days a major church in Houston that will be our partner. Very quickly, when our leaders go in and set up our camp, you know, we're going to house thousands of people over the next 8 weeks. People are going to fly in, and you know, again, we provide the food and the lodging and T-shirts and nighttime worship. It's a cool experience. But we pray, we always look for partners that are there already and they'll be there after we leave. Because our hope is at some point, maybe in January or February, to go back and rebuild these homes. Mm-hmm. But you don't even think about rebuilding right now. And so with 10,000 families out of their homes, we will find 8,000 families tomorrow that we can help. Mm-hmm. It's about getting people down there and being a good conduit. Today, I just got off the phone. We have $250,000 grant. A matching grant that was just extended to us an hour ago. Wow. Our Savior's Church in Lovett, Acadiana. And so over the next couple of days, when people give, it's going to be doubled. Mm. And so things like that. Yeah. You know, I talked to a widow we helped in West Virginia. We were just there 2 weeks ago. She wants to get in her car and drive to Texas and pay it forward. She said, I don't know what I can do, but I can pick up debris. There's something for everybody with 8 Days of Hope.
Give me an idea of what someone that's in Houston right now, what are they going through? They've lost their home. What are they thinking about right now? What needs do they have, and what do they not know that they need?
So right now there's no clean water in some parts of Houston. There's some parts the toilets are not working. Mm-hmm. We're talking about basic necessities that we take for granted. Mm-hmm. If I need to go to the restroom, I go down the hall and it's working. And if I need a glass of water, your staff already offered me one on the way in. Mm-hmm. The little things in life that we take for granted. We need to be in prayer right now. There's still people in unsafe conditions that are waiting for help. Did you see that picture of that nursing home?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh my gosh. I didn't retweet it because I didn't want to like act like we're going to play on the emotions, but my heart broke last night at 10:30 when I saw that.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. This is America.
That's just one little senior home of 15 people that were affected. Did I hear you right? Did you say 10,000 families are out of their homes? Or where did you get
that? They're saying 10,000 homes will need assistance, not just in Houston, but Corpus Christi right along that coast.
Yeah.
So we're talking thousands and thousands of homes of people that their house flooded or they lost shingles because of a tornado or the hurricane winds.
It doesn't include businesses. You know, you think about the little mom and pop store or family-owned businesses. They can't survive months on the end of being closed.
And back to your question, Steve, once the water's gone, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, when it's finally gone, now what do I do? Okay, I mean, there's no gasoline right now. There's no clean water. When is the water going to be? Where can I buy food? You can't get food in that area. And so you're not even thinking about gutting your house. And then what happens when a house stays wet for about a week in the south? Mm. Guess what starts setting in?
Mold.
And I'm telling you, when mold sets in, it's a whole nother ball game.
Yeah.
We have people with mold equipment. We'll go in, we'll spray homes, but the need's going to be great.
Yeah. Wow, what does that do, Steve, more than anything? I mean, I know mold, is it just
so people with
makes it uninhabitable?
Yeah, it does. People with asthma wouldn't be able to move back. You don't start covering up walls unless you treat the mold.
Right,
and
right.
So it's a very serious situation.
And you have people that can do
that? We have people with the equipment, with the sprayers, with the hazmat suits, mm-hmm. and you know, we have volunteers. That's what they do.
Yeah. All right, folks, you're listening to American Family Radio. This is Today's Issues. We have in studio Steve Tyver, founder and president of 8 Days of Hope. You can visit their website, 8daysofhope.com. And I just want to mention here, we're explaining the devastation, what needs to be done right now. But folks may want to say, well, I want to partner with 8 Days of Hope. How can they do that? I know you're not taking volunteers at this moment, but folks can still donate, right?
They can. You know, if you're on social media, our Facebook page is a great way. Our website, click Get Involved, give us your email address. And maybe you don't live in Texas, this is not a good time for you, but there's other disasters, and we'd always love to keep you in the loop. But you can donate online. As you know, all volunteer organization for 12 years. Mm-hmm. You guys have been so kind to us, not only with time on the air, but financial resources over the years as well. But this is a big one.
Yeah.
And so we need everybody on board through prayer, volunteering, or donations. We've got that matching gift.
Yeah.
So right now is a great time to give.
So you do have a matching gift. So people, if they give now, it'll help you meet that match.
Yeah. We have a matching gift. We have a businessman willing to buy dehumidifiers and fans for all these families.
Wow.
$250,000. And we get to match that. And so if someone wants to give specifically for that,
please
reach out to us, because we, our hope and goal is to raise $250,000 just for that. And we'll leave those. So it's not like, you know, we're just going to make our coffers bigger. The need is great right now. There's so many ways people
What is your website?
Eightdaysofhope.com. Eightdaysofhope.com.
And you told me one time, like, half the folks who participate in who will come and be on the ground to help our listeners, right?
81% of our volunteers heard about 8 Days of Hope through AFR.
Wow.
And see, that's it. God's connecting the dots, Tim. You and I went to church together.
Right.
I shared an idea.
Right.
I never realized that you and your dad would bless 8 Days of Hope so much. But now together, you know, I coach this young man in church league basketball.
Remember?
We didn't lose but one game in 5 years.
Oh, we were good.
And that's because your mom got a technical. That's a whole other story.
No, she did. Yeah, but it is Steve is mentioning. Steve and I knew each other from church. It just so happened, you know, God raised up us in the same hometown here, same town, to be able to work together. Well, Steve, God bless you and your team.
Thank you.
We want to do everything we can to support you guys. And please keep us posted when you know more. Mm-hmm. When you're ready to announce, y'all come, so to speak.
Absolutely.
Then you'll come back?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Love you guys. Thank you so much.
All right, brother.
Thank you, Steve.
And by the way, Steve and his team there for years and years, they've just been, they're all volunteer organizations. So they have done this just because they love God and want to share God's love with other people.
Fantastic stuff. And something that we didn't have a chance to mention is that in about 2 or 3 weeks, something's going to happen in Syria or North Korea or a tornado someplace, and it's going to drive Houston off the front page.
Mm-hmm.
And people will forget that that people in Houston for years are going to need help. So Steve was talking about hopefully next spring coming in and rebuilding some of those homes. It's a long-term thing.
Mm-hmm. Steve, what do you got in the news, my friend?
Well, it was a rough weekend again in Berkeley, California. We had and when the Washington Post says something like this, you know it's something. The headline of the Washington Post is "Black-clad Antifa members attack peaceful right-wing demonstrators in Berkeley." So we had some demonstrators in Berkeley. They were it was a rally against hate, a rally against fascism. They are described as right wing. I don't know that anybody has described them necessarily as white supremacists.
Is this the guy with the Japanese American leader who was having the?
Yes, I believe.
Okay. I heard him interviewed.
Yeah,
he was a very. We're talking about in Berkeley, California,
right?
And the gentleman there who was going to have this rally was—he was for gay rights. I mean, he's a—he said we renounced the KKK and
several times.
Words, so you have this fella who's basically a liberal, if you want to call him that, who's having a free speech rally. True.
Right.
And even he is attacked.
Oh, he was. They were brutally beaten by this black mask Antifa.
Yeah, you're not supposed to be able to, by the way, hide behind a mask.
Several were arrested because of that. There is a law against having a mask and bringing the kind of weapons or clubs and sticks in that they brought in. I am concerned, and I'd love to get your thought about this, that there is becoming a false dichotomy, a false choice that's being put before the American people by the left and by the media, which is either you are full-throated left-wing pro-internationalist Obama person, or you are racist, bigot, homophobe, Donald Trump supporter. This is the corners that they're painting everybody into, and no one wants to be the racist homophobe, so by default, people are having to think they have to choose to be a leftist agenda. There's no place for the sober-minded conservative that speaks out against racism and hate but doesn't believe in the leftist agenda of the pro-abortion and the pro-gay rights and the government does everything. And there's no place for that anymore, and I'm concerned about that.
Yeah. Go ahead, Walker.
Yeah, I was just going to say, where's all the denunciations, if that's how you say that? Where are all the politicians, the Republicans and Democrats, denouncing this Antifa group that's beating up peaceful protesters in Berkeley. Where are they? They're nowhere to be found because it's not politically convenient to criticize.
No, that's right. I hope the president will say something about this.
He should.
Well, he's got things right now on his plate that maybe don't include this, right. You know.
Well, you know, on the other hand, you go, should the president of the United States have to speak out on every rally?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Then I don't think so. So, but I mean, the political left in this country who's been beating President Trump to death since Charlottesville, you know, it is good to see that at least the Washington Post here, who you cited, they're a liberal newspaper, a big one, and they are criticizing, it sounds like to me, what you got, these anarchist folks, and you've seen them, and they attack, and they were part of what showed up at Charlottesville to go after the rally to right, or what was it called?
Unite the Right.
Unite the Right rally there. And so these people are they're there to cause disruption. They're there to hurt people. They're there to promote anarchy, if you will.
And once again, the Berkeley police were told to stand down. The Berkeley police did not get in between these anarchists.
By the way, they attacked a photographer.
Yes, they did.
A photographer who was just there to take pictures of the event. He wasn't on one side or the other. And
they said he looked like a Nazi.
They looked like ninjas. Whatever. Well, he was a white guy with a camera. That's a Nazi.
And this is what I mean by this false dichotomy. Unless you are of color, you are apparently, you look like a Nazi.
But isn't it ironic that these people say stop the hate while they beat people to a pulp? Something not right about that.
Something is indeed.
That's carrying it a little bit against, and they determine who's a Nazi and not. So in this case, you get this photographer who happens to be a bystander, who's a white guy, taking pictures of the event. The left wing Antifa, is that what you call them? They decide they can just beat the guy up because he looks like a Nazi to them.
These folks are pure anarchists. Yeah. They have no. You can ask them what they want. What are you seeking by beating up people? They have no answer.
Right.
No. Anarchy, of course, is the lack of any rule. I was on a site that I read this over the weekend. The website of one of these groups. Basically, they want to undo every single social and moral group and code that's there and start over.
Yes.
It's a communistic thing where they want the people to own their own future and they want the people to own everything.
Well, the young lady who died in the Charlottesville, she was run over by the guy in the car.
Mm-hmm.
She was a member of the Communist Party.
Happened to be. Doesn't mean that she deserved to be run over. But
not by any means. Yeah. Violence on any side is repulsive and should be renounced. I'm not saying that. And the young lady, I'm sad that for her family and that she died. My point to only bring this up is the same one Sandy Rios had brought up, is that she was there as part of the organized effort to go after the people who were at the rally. And her motivation, because of her membership in the Communist Party, would probably be to identify with this.
Mistake, when they want to undo all the social social things, they want to undo the church is one of those that they
would.
It is fair to point out what would have been the motivation of the people in Charlotte to oppose the right-wing group that was there. That's rarely reported. I'm glad to see the Washington Post did take it. Did demonstrate what was happening there in Berkeley over the weekend. We are out of time. We thank you for listening to the program. Today's Issues. We'll see you back here tomorrow.